The Lord has been dealing with me for the past week and a half, with an intentional seriousness set upon evaluating our relationship with Him. Present status. Everybody say present status. And so in the preparation of this message over this past week, I coined a phrase, a title of a sermon, and this title has been used before, but you'll find this to be dramatically different. And I've titled this sermon this morning, Spiritual Ignorance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul writes in the first verse, he says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." Some people have used that in abuse and say, well, I just don't agree with it, therefore I'm confused and it's not of God. That's not what the verse is talking about. What the verse is talking about is that if you know the Word of God, there's never a sense of confusion. Somebody say amen. So if you need to make a decision and you need to know whether you're right or you're wrong, it's very simple. You line up what you're deciding on the Word of God. But even in that statement, Paul makes an astounding closing statement, and he says in the 38th verse, "But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant." If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. That's a choice. We talked about choices 2 weeks ago. We find that we live in a day and age where choice is more popular than obedience. Today, the church is in a state of spiritual ignorance. It might sound a bit crass, but we shouldn't be surprised by the comment. The Word of God warns us about this ignorance. He warns us in several different ways. Let me give you a list of different scriptures that God has given me for this, and I might comment briefly on. You don't need to turn to them, but certainly listen to them online if you want to, or make notes. But in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, you say, well, what are we going back there for? Because that's where everything began. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." And so from the beginning of time, God has provided everything essential for our understanding. In fact, He even says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, there is a time and a season for everything. There's a time to live and be born, and there's a time to die. There is a time to kill. There's a time to mend and save. There's a time to rejoice, and there's a time to mourn and weep. I might add that if I could paraphrase and say, there is a time of great jubilee and salvation, and there is also a time of great tribulation. There is coming most certainly upon the face of this globe and has already begun a great tribulation. Not the great tribulation, but a great tribulation. I am beginning to see the ignorance of God's people. That astounds me and blows my mind. I'm beginning to see the falling by the wayside of God's children. We're going to talk about some of these. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." Now we all know these verses. You've heard me speak them for nearly a decade to you. Perilous times, what is the next word? Will come. Will come. In the scripture that we all know, I think we fail to realize that the perilous times are upon us. How can they be upon me if I'm doing so good and so well? The Bible says, "Be careful, for when you stand, you think you are strong, but yet you fall in dismay." 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times..." How? When? "In the latter times, some shall" what? "Depart." Everybody say depart. They shall depart from what? The faith. You can't be departing from the faith unless you're saved. You can't depart from something unless you have something. Amen? So we're talking about God's children that will depart from the faith. And what is it that causes God's children in the last days to depart from the faith? Giving heed to the seduction, the caressing, the appeasing spirits of darkness. He said to the spirits, speaketh expressly, that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of Satan himself. This is probably the most disheartening scripture in all of the Bible, because it clearly declares that some that were once saved will forfeit their salvation. The worship team sang this morning that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And so that is true. Externally, there is nothing out there that can separate you from the love of God. That is something that is entirely up to you from within. Do you understand me? Thank you. Somebody say amen. That doesn't mean that you can't lose your salvation. That means that you have no excuse because of the elements outside. The only way you can be assured that the elements on the outside will not cause you to lose your salvation is for you to live right on the inside. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says, "Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing." Now, Peter, the greatest apostle of all, had some insight on this. It's as if he is saying, this one thing is so important that you must give heed, that you must open up your ears and your heart and your mind to understand what he's about to say. And he says, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as one day. One day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as one day. What was he saying? What you do will determine your eternal destiny. What you do in one day will dictate what will happen 1,000 years from that day. You will live in the graces and the presence of God, not because you have worked your way to heaven, not because you have walked such a thin line, but because you have submitted yourself totally unto God and accepted God's standards and God's principles and said, "Yes, Lord, even though I may stumble, even though I may make mistakes, I know that today, even if I breathe my last breath, I have tried in my heart to seek you, Lord. Therefore, my one day can be as 1,000 years, as 1,000 years as one day." He's talking eternal consequences in that one verse. The Bible also says, "Be careful, for whatsoever a man soweth, there also ye shall reap. That which you do in secret shall be made open." Know this, that there are consequences. That verse in Ecclesiastes is also echoed and referenced by Isaiah, where it says, Isaiah said, "Listen, there is a time, and it's called seed time and the harvest. And whatsoever a man soweth, there also he shall reap." Many of you have lived and studied in this ministry for years, and you know the Word of God. Knowing the Word of God and living the Word of God are two completely different things. Can I get a quiet amen? Knowing the Word of God and living the Word of God are two different things. Knowing the will of God and living the will of God are two different things. Wanting to be saved and living like you're saved are two different things. Matthew 24, verse 44, the prophetic chapter, says, "Therefore be ye also ready, be ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. How many of you have ever been caught off guard, surprised? It's amazing just the feeling that ushers in, like, wow, how did that happen, you know? Matthew, when he wrote this gospel, he was talking to the Jew because they rejected the Messiah. But I just told you what Peter said about Christians that will reject the Messiah because they choose to have things their way instead of God's way. Let me remind you all of this one thing. Jesus will come in such an hour that you know not. Don't think that you have time to prepare. Be ye ready. Be ye ready. For he will come at a time you think not. Well, there are going to be a lot of surprised people one day. And that day could be today. Can you imagine, listen to me, right now, this very moment, can you imagine if the rapture came, this moment, what would you do? If you started seeing brothers and sisters begin to elevate up into the presence of God and be raptured, what would you do? Would you look up and say, hey, don't forget me? Or would you fall on your face and say, please, take me? The Bible says, be ye ready, for you know not when the Lord is coming. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, he said, don't think that I've come to send peace into the world. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I am so sick and tired of the bubblegum theology that's being preached in churches and pulpits across this nation. A feel-good religion. Let me tell you something, church. If you want to hear what you want to hear, you can find it. I said, if you want to hear what you want to hear, you can find it. But you ain't going to find it here. What you're going to get here is what you need to hear. You want to go hide behind somebody else's hairdo on a Sunday morning? Go hide. Because I'll look you straight in the face and tell you, thus saith the Lord. And I won't repent for it. I've seen people in the spirit, and I've seen where their heart is, and I shiver inside. My job is to warn you. As the watchman blew the trumpet, my job is to warn you. Today we've got pews and pulpits alike across this great nation gravitating to and listening to messages that falsely are encouraging God's children, giving you a false sense of comfort and sensual pleasing. I believe that these messages are at the very least sensual and most certainly devious and demonic. You say, you're talking about pulpits? Yeah, I'm talking about pulpits. I'm talking about pulpits. I'm talking about pathetic pulpits that will preach pathetic garbage because they know it's popular and it will build and fill their pews. Where they people can walk in living like hell and walk out still living like hell. And say, I've done my duty. I've gone to church. I've also seen people come to our church living like hell and leave living like hell because they couldn't stand to be in our church. You say, you're trying to build your church up. No, I'm just telling you how it is. I'm not in a popularity race. And God told me to set a standard this morning to let you know that if you think the messages have been tough in the past, buckle up, strap it in, and get ready. The major concern that I have for most Christians is not that you're not living perfect lives, but that you're not applying any effort whatsoever to submit to God's words and God's ways. I'm not talking about you all. I'm talking about individually, you know who you are. I believe it's this spiritual ignorance is in the inability to discern what is truly right for you. And let me share some insight to you. That spiritual ignorance is not God's fault, it's yours. It's not the devil's fault, it's yours. It's not the circumstances' fault, it's yours. You decide to be ignorant because Paul said, if a man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. It's your choice. Forrest Gump said, stupid is as stupid does. It's your choice. Much of the church today has become spiritually ignorant. Understand, I said much of the church. I didn't say just a little bit. Much of the church today. I heard a preacher, oh, Lord help me, the other day, yesterday morning on TV, I heard a preacher that is a part of a ministry that I've respected for years. I heard this preacher say, well, in the Old Testament, people were saved. I mean, people like Jacob were saved and Ruth were saved. David was saved. Even King Nebuchadnezzar was saved. And my jaw dropped down around my knees. I thought the Son of God said there is no way to get to the Father but through the Son. And the Son wasn't there. The Son came after that. And he said that no man can get to him but unless you go through the cross. And the cross wasn't in the Old Testament. The cross was in the New Testament. Therefore, Jesus went down into the depths of the earth and led captivity free. Nobody got saved in the Old Testament. They had to bow their knee to Jesus Christ. They had to submit themselves to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had to be born again. There is no born again way in the Old Testament and born again way in the New. There is only one way, and that way is through Jesus Christ. Muslims don't go to heaven. Mormons don't go to heaven. Jehovah's Witnesses don't go. I had a Jehovah's Witness knock on my door yesterday. Tried to hand me a piece of garbage called his little pamphlet. My son-in-law tried to be polite and I ripped it out of his hand and I threw it back at the guy and said, I don't want that crap. You have a fraudulent satanic cult. You are not a part of Christianity. You don't know the Lord that I know. Oh, we know who Jesus is. No, you don't. There is only one way, but that is through the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood upon the cross of Calvary. There is no other way or means by which man can be saved. He said, let's get out of here. That's a good idea. Go. And I shook the dust from my feet and closed the door. You say, that's not very nice. You can't win people to Jesus. I'm not trying to force people to Jesus. You got to want Jesus. You got to want him. You listen to me. You don't have any, listen, if you don't have an appetite for Jesus Christ, then don't worry about it. This church isn't for you. Because I'm not your salvation. You're not your salvation. In this church, Jesus Christ is your salvation. And it is by his rules and his ways and his words that you must live. Not by mine, but by his. I'm not a man pleaser. I'm tired of pussyfooting, limp wrist preachers preaching pathetic little wimpy garbage messages that they buy off the internet and make you feel good all under. I want to see the Holy Ghost move upon our church where there's a weeping at the altar and a crying out to God, a reconciliation in their heart and say, Lord, make me a holy child. Lord, I want to serve you with my whole body, my whole mind, my whole soul, my whole spirit. I want to do everything I can do to please you, Lord. Not because that's how I get to heaven, but because I'm going to heaven, I want to do it. I love you so much that I'll do all I can, Lord, because I love you. That's what a child of God truly is. I believe today the church has become ignorant to God's words, God's standards, God's requirements, and God's expectations. I think the church has gravitated to the idea that loving God is just a simple word that will get me in there. When there's a meaning behind that love, that word love is agape. That word agape means sacrifice. Some months ago, I preached a message that said it wasn't about God pleasing you. Your relationship with God is about you pleasing God. Psalms chapter 5, verse 5 says, "The foolish shall not stand in the sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity." I didn't say that. God said that. Did you hear what he said? He said, "The fool shall not stand in his sight." I've heard some of the dumbest things come out of people's mouths that claim to be born again. It blows my mind how stupid they sound. But he said, "Well, don't worry, because I hate iniquity, and they won't stand before me." That's what he said. I like what Paul said. He said, "When I was a baby, I acted like a baby. I talked like a baby. I walked like a baby. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." There's a time, and the time is now, for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to grow up, to dress up, and get ready for some real serious battle. Revelation chapter 2, verse 6. I want you to turn to the book of Revelation chapter 2. He said, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Now, what he was saying there is that there was a small part of the seven churches of Asia that hated the Nicolaitans. And he said, "You know what? So do I. So do I." So let's look and see exactly what it is that God hates about the Nicolaitans. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, listen to me carefully. "And unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, which he holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." If you have a red edition, you'll notice these words are in red because that's Jesus talking. "I know thy works and thy labor, thy patience, and how you can't stand or bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and you found them liars. And you have even borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake you have labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless," everybody say nevertheless. "Nevertheless I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Oh, listen to me, church. Thou hast left thy first love. "Remember therefore from when thou art fallen, and repent and do thy first works, or else I will come and I will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except you repent." He didn't say, "If you just tell me you love me all over again." He said, "You have lost your first love. And if you don't get on your knees before me and repent and change your ways and turn from your wicked ways, I will remove you from my candlestick. Your candlestick is out of here. Your name is literally blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life." If you think that I was kidding, stop and think again what he said. He said, "Listen, one day is as 1,000 years. As 1,000 years as in one day. Be careful, because the very moment and breath that we breathe could be the last you have. Be ready. Be ready." God hates the works of the Nicolaitans because they don't love him. They use him. They even manipulate him and hide behind things that fit their agenda. The Nicolaitans. Look at the rest of the verse. You think I'm kidding? Pick it up again in verse 4. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from when thou art fallen, and repent and do thy first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Listen to me. You listen carefully. I didn't lead you to Jesus to make you comfortable. And whoever led you to Jesus, I want to let you know something. It was not with the intent of God's heart that you should be comfortable, but that you should be uncomfortable. Securing your salvation based on your ability to realize that you have to stay totally and completely dedicated to Him for your salvation. You don't arrive until you arrive. Do you understand? You don't reach a sense of stability where you no longer have to do anything for the Lord or worship Him or love Him or obey Him. Let me tell you something. What's really nice is if you listen to the preaching of the Word, you'll find out that when you open up the book and the book becomes a part of you, it becomes a part of you. And when it becomes a part of you, you begin to live by what the Word of God says. I see people come to church on Sundays who don't open up that book not even once between Monday and Saturday. But come for a little dose of the Holy Ghost and go on home. Let me tell you something. I'm not your salvation. Let me say it again. I'm not your salvation. And you bought a glory-bound ticket to heaven, but you're going to hell. Live for God every single day of your life. I'm not going to say you're going to do it perfect. We all blow it. That's why we repent. We don't repent when we get around to it. We repent when we sin. When we sin. And the word repent means to change, return around, and walk away from that which is right. Never to have that again. Do you understand? That'll cause you to walk in holiness. That'll cause you to want to get addicted to Jesus. That'll make you want to sort of say, praise the Lord, even when people are around that aren't saved, and you won't be embarrassed. You'll just be bold in Jesus. You won't hide your salvation in your Christianity when you're amongst the heathen. You'll expound on it. You'll expel it all over. And all of a sudden, people are going to know you're different. They're going to either get in or they're going to get out. But if they get out, that's their business. Do you understand? But once you get in and you claim to be a member of the house of God, you claim to be a born-again child of God, somebody needs to tell you how to live. Somebody needs to tell you what the Word of God says. Somebody's got to tell you that you're accountable still. Somebody's got to tell you it's not just a free ride. Somebody's got to tell you that there was a cost, and the cost was the blood of Jesus Christ, and our allegiance then should be to Him, or whatever He says we do, because He's our master and we're His slave. Can you say amen? Now listen to me. I've just gotten through the introduction of my sermon. So you're going to have to sit tight and pack up whenever we get done. If the Muslims don't like it, that's okay. They'll have to wait on us this morning. I want to show you this morning. I want to show you how absolutely gullible we are. I want to, listen to me. I want to show you how actually gullible we are. How ignorant. The word gullibility and ignorance are very closely connected. But how gullible we are. How we take things for granted and we don't even realize we're being duped. Would you like to know what that is? Would you like to see some examples? Listen carefully to what I'm going to share with you. Jesus spent an enormous amount of time warning the church that the day would come when even the church, that's us, even the church would be weakened and fall away, seeking messages that massage and caress the youngest of believers and even some seasoned believers. Today, not only the rest of the world, but Christians themselves are believing what they hear come from the mouths of supposed authorities. Let me give you an example of a list that I've written down, and you could probably add to it very easily. A major athlete gets up and says something, and all of a sudden people believe because he's an athlete. He's a superstar, a movie star, great stars. They know everything about everything. So we just, I'm talking about Christians, just buy into this stuff. Celebrities, celebrity status. Major networks. We'll get to those a little bit later. Politicians say things. You know when you can tell a politician is lying? When his mouth is moving. Yeah. And sad to say, even pulpits of today are sharing their pulpits with celebrities for the sake of drawing crowds. You understand? The gullibility or ignorance is being undermined and masterminded as a near perfected method to spew out distorted truths and fabricate and twist and manipulate even the Word of God to steer people into a direction that has its roots and purpose-driven future into the spirit of Antichrist. What I'm going to share with you is well documented, and I'll give you that all that information. If you want it, email me, and I'll email it back to you. Well, what I'm about to share with you, I want you to listen carefully. I want you to think about the media today. How many of you ever watch a program and you see a diet plan on TV and you get suckered in and listen to it and it makes sense? Wow, this is it. The wonder pill. And they tell you, you can eat like you've eaten and not do anything and still lose weight. And if you watch the program long enough, you become a jelly bean and believe it. Or if you take this pill and you just do this for 15 minutes a day, you're going to look like Arnold Schwarzenegger in a week. I mean, people buy into this stuff. We assumedly take what we hear too often as truth. We just assume it's truth. There must be some truth to it, or they couldn't say it. I always got a kick out of that one little commercial on TV. Well, I saw this on the internet, and if it's on the internet can't lie. Where'd you meet this guy? On the internet. He called himself a French model, and he looked like a beast. He's a scary looking dude. You know what I'm talking about. Gullible people. I get AARP. How many of you get AARP? I know it's mostly on the side of the church here, right? And you read about it all the time, how people are just gullible, buy into stuff all the time. There's a guy on TV, a preacher, that's asking his church for $63 million to buy a new plane, a new jet. $63 million to buy a new jet. Now, if the church wants to do it, fine. But I think there's a lot of jets out there you can buy cheaper than $63 million. I think we watch the news and read the newspapers and simply think it's truth. Now, is it possible, just think about this, is it possible that most, if not all, of what we hear or even respect as authoritative is simply nothing more than a manipulative, subconsciously controlling message to steer our daily thinking into an alternative direction from what God wants? Consider these statistics. You ready? Are you aware with regard to the media? Right now, as we said, there are 1,500 newspapers in this country. There are 1,100 major magazines. There are 9,000 radio stations and 2,400 publishers. We're talking about major publishers. Are you ready for this? Listen. All of these major media companies are owned and controlled exclusively by 6 corporations. How many of you didn't know that? Does this awaken you to maybe perhaps consider the question of motive behind what's being reported today? You ain't heard nothing yet. Hang on to your seats. Consider this. How many of you, now I want you to just be honest, okay? Don't worry, don't try and prove how spiritual and tough and wise you are, but just downright be human for a minute, okay? How many of you would honestly say that the magazine like Time magazine is one of the few remaining magazines of some sort of integrity? Y'all agree with that? I mean, Time magazine is tried and, you know, tested. Time magazine is the authoring magazine of the age-old declaration of what? Man of the Year. Now it's called Person of the Year, to be politically correct. Man of the Year. Each year, Time magazine takes their time to search and research those individuals that have been considered to be the most positive, influential people of the year. Would you like to hear the list? In 1938, the man of the year from Time magazine was Adolf Hitler, responsible for 50 million deaths, 405,000 of them were Americans, and 12 million of them died in the Holocaust. In 1939, the man of the year was Joseph Stalin. He was the former communist Soviet Union leader. Stalin is quoted by saying, now listen to his quote, "America is like a healthy body and its resistance is threefold. Number one, their patriotism. Number two, their morality. And number three, their spiritual life." But he further went on to say, "If we can undermine these three areas, America will collapse from within." Let's move on. 1957, man of the year, Nikita Khrushchev. Now, some of you don't even know who he was. How many of you remember the crisis, the missile crisis under Kennedy's administration? He was responsible for the communist blockade during the Cold War. That was known as the Cuban Missile Crisis. And it nearly brought us to nuclear destruction. Closer than we all think. Oh yeah, our media friends said that this was never really possible. Nikita Khrushchev said, "We didn't really need to try to destroy America with our missiles. America will eventually destroy themselves from within. Let's just wait." Shall we move a little forward? 1972, man of the year, Henry Kissinger. Henry Kissinger was known as a strong, staunch globalist. He was in the total support of a new world order and still, till his very day, in total agreement and a staunch supporter of a one world government, world order, without Israel. May I remind you what God told Abraham, "I will bless those who bless Israel and I will curse those who curse Israel." Kissinger is also quoted as saying, "Military men are just dumb, stupid animals to be used as pawns for foreign policy." I'd like to vest a uniform right now with an AK-47 and go to lunch with Mr. Kissinger. In 1979, the man of the year was Ayatollah Khomeini. This is Time magazine. They're doing the research. These are the top guys that are really doing a good job in the world. Ayatollah Khomeini came to power under President Carter's administration. The Ayatollah was responsible for ousting our longstanding allied friend, the Shah of Iran. Do you remember that, guys? Do you remember that? He was obsessed with trying to reach the total annihilation of Israel, along with murdering and torturing men, women, and children who would not to submit to his extreme Islamic beliefs. President Reagan called him a fanatical maniac. Well said. Two more and we'll move on. 1987, man of the year, Mikhail Gorbachev. A well-devoted atheist. His globalist atheistic theology, listen, Steve, his globalist atheistic theology is still being taught in over 10,000 of our American schools through the socialized program called GLOBE. Are you familiar with that? GLOBE. And finally, I've saved the best for the last. In 2008, we have the person of the year, and his name is Barack Hussein Obama. I think what I find strange about President Obama is that at this time, he had achieved virtually nothing. He got man of the year or person of the year. Nothing. He had achieved anything other than getting elected into office. I thought for a minute and I said, well, wow. Oh, no. I know he delivered a lot of political promises to the far right, to the far left liberals, but he did accomplish one thing, and that is this. He had made one great strive and achievement in his short tenure. He's transformed America into a socialized nation. Listen, people, we're not heading there. We are there. Do you understand me? We are there. Don't get comfortable. We're there. Isaiah warned us to seek and follow God. In Isaiah 30, if you ever get a chance to read Isaiah 30, he talks to Israel and he says, look, don't go to Egypt for your help. Come to me. Don't go to the world. Egypt was a type of the world. Go to me. We need to heed that call. Here's where we find ourselves to be guilty of being too gullible and spiritually ignorant. The information we get from the media has basically become our way of knowing what is going on. I remember during Vietnam, it was the first time we were able to actually watch the war on TV. Remember that? Well, you guys don't remember that, but it was not only fascinating, but it was also heart-wrenching. But the media has basically become our way of knowing what is going on, or what we seem to think is our way of knowing, correct? But it's strange because the Bible commands us not to put our trust and faith in man or the media. He tells us to put our faith and trust in the Word of God, because the Word of God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It tells us what happened, what is happening, what will happen, and He's always right and never wrong. Do you think that the media could be slanted in any way? You think so? How many of you think the media can be slanted? How many of you find there's one network that at least seems to be somewhat more conservative for us to watch? What is that? Fox News. Where's the dong? Bong. Where's that? Nope. Watch. Listen. You're going to learn. Fox News has been the go-to network for many conservatives, while all the time not knowing that the majority stockholders are Islamic fundamentalists. These stockholders are the ones who ultimately decide what Fox will and will not be permitted to say. As you know, many conservative spokesmen have been discharged or simply disappeared from their desks because they say things they ought not to say as far as the stockholders are concerned. When we had the bombing and we lost our ambassador, and we lost some of our men, our Marines that died. Was it Benghazi? You heard Fox News jump on it, and you heard also the presence of silence and the absence of any further discussion because it was not politically permitted. They were silenced. I want you to hear in my closing, first part of my closing, I want you to hear something that totally blew my mind. Because I'm a news fanatic. I watch the news. I read the news. I'm always trying to stay up on current events. I love history. I love prophetic future. Listen. And think of who you're really listening to from now on. When you turn on that, or excuse me, you don't turn the dial. When you click on. ABC News, executive producer. His name is Ian Cameron, and he is the husband to Susan Rice, the National Secretary Advisor. Think about that. CBS News' President David Rhodes is the brother of Ben Rhodes, President Obama's Deputy National Security Advisor for Strategic Communications. ABC News White House correspondent Claire Shipman, everybody knows her, is married to President Obama's old White House press secretary, Jay Carney. He's the one that just couldn't put up with the lying anymore, and he just finally gave up. They had to find somebody else to fill the slot. ABC News national correspondent and reporter Matthew Jaffees is married to Katie Hogan, President Obama's press secretary. Do you think you're hearing the truth or what he wants you to hear? CNN News President Virginia Moseley is married to Hillary Clinton's ex-Deputy Secretary of State, Tom Nines. ABC News President Benjamin Sherwood is the brother to Elizabeth Sherwood, President Obama's direct special advisor. Why am I sharing all this? I believe, and I really is my sincere hope, that you're beginning to understand just exactly what's going on beyond our natural understanding. How subliminally we are being directed in our thinking, directed in our listening. The day to be spiritually minded is now. One of the greatest tools that Satan uses of deception is deception. And it always sounds good or right. It'll even sound practical. It'll even sound logical. What you allow to go into your ear gates, into your eye gates, goes right into your mind and rules your thoughts if you're not spiritually minded. Deuteronomy 11:16. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Or who or what is your God you serve today? Self-interest? Self-gratification? Options for success? Opportunities for pleasure that you know maybe God would never even approve of? Ask yourself that. Who's your God in all of your doings and your goings? Luke 2:21-18 says, and Jesus said, take heed that you be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. And the time that draweth near, go ye not therefore after them. This is probably the most heart-wrenching verse for the church today because they're following after people that are not really preaching the truth. 1 Corinthians 15:33-34, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. And we're speaking of some Christians that claim to know but do not obey. I speak this to your shame. That's what Paul said. We're living in the last days, the last of the last days. We've got to become diligent in what we allow our ears to hear and our eyes to see and to begin to really evaluate what we're doing and what we're, you know, some of us are playing with dynamite. Dangerous, dangerous things we're allowing to go on in our lives. What you permit, you condone, and what you condone, you are responsible for and take ownership on. Be careful. Stalin said, if America loses its morals of patriotism or spiritual values, she will implode from within. How many of you are beginning to see that now? I'll remind you of a very important segment of Scripture in my closing. Matthew 24:35-44. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day and hour you knoweth no man, not even the angels, but my Father only which is in heaven. But as it was in the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days of Noah, in the days of the flood, they were eating, they were drinking, and they were making merry and giving in marriage. Until the day that Noah entered the ark, the door was shut. Nobody else could enter in. It was too late. The time is coming. The door will be shut. You'll not enter in. And so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be, that there shall be two in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other one left behind. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord will come. But know this, here's wisdom, know this. If the good man of the house had known and watched the thief, when he would come, he would have been on watch and would not have had to suffer his house to be broken up. Therefore I say unto you, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. That segment of Scripture is to us. This message is not a message of sensationalism, church. This is the message of a truthful warning. The moment will come when we least expect it. Oh, but I'm looking for it. Don't pretend, listen carefully, do not pretend to be naive. Be careful not to get comfortable in what you're doing in the things that you know are wrong and think that you'll be able to say, I didn't know. Be careful that your emphasis and energy is not being placed on things that will burn up in the fire like wood, hay, and stubble. Become heavenly minded. If you don't, you'll be no earthly good to anybody. The Bible says, but rather give place and attention to those things which are eternal. In other words, give your attention, give your focus, give your concentration, your meditation, your desires and your passions over to those things which are eternal. Those are the things that will stand the test of time and save your soul. This is access to great and eternal reward. And if you believe this, then you ought to live like it. Can you say amen? Listen to my closing statement. Listen carefully, because this includes every single one of you. For those of you that have grandchildren or children or about to have children, you are responsible to do everything in your power to secure their, that means your children and your grandchildren. You are responsible to do everything within your power to help secure their destiny. Your focus should not be on yourself or your own pleasures. Your focus is on your children and your grandchildren. Somebody say amen. You are responsible to always turn their attention to the cross of Jesus Christ. Whether your children live out of town, live out of state, or right next door, your job is to raise up your children in the ways of the Lord so that they will not depart. And if they do, that is their decision then. But shame upon you that do not raise them up in the ways of the Lord. Parents, be sure that your lifestyle at home and at work is always that which is emanating Christ. You will make mistakes. I don't say you won't. But if you're striving in that direction and you're willing to allow God to be the decision maker over those things that you seemingly want to decide yourself, God will have His way and all will be well. Parents, when you've had children and you decided that this is the direction to go, and for you that are about to have children, your personal interests and pleasures are no longer number one in your life. That's gone. You forfeited that when you decided to have children. When you got married, men, women, your days and nights out with the boys or with the girls were gone. You're married. You're one. You're inseparable. You either live by the Word of God or the Word of God you will die by. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I preached exactly what you gave me. I added nothing to it. I took nothing from it. And I ask, Father, that your word be true to the hearts of your children, that it sear their conscience, open up their hearts, and allow, Lord, a work to begin that has not yet begun, and to finish that which they have started in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.